In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for this sixth Sunday after Holy Trinity. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 20 through 26. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ tells us that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, or we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps you are accustomed to thinking of the scribes and the Pharisees as a bunch of slugs, the ones that Jesus is always mixing it up with. And so you imagine that being more righteous than them shouldn't be all that hard to do. Think again. It's hard sometimes to put a finger on exactly where we are as a society, but let me make a couple of generalities, even as I admit that these are generalities, which means they're only true in general, not in every specific case. First, in general, we have become a casual society. We don't generally value formality, and we don't generally look favorably on very formal people. They need to lighten up, we think. Pop the top on a cold one. Chill out and relax like the rest of us. Related to that comes number two. We live in a very egalitarian society, a society that is almost religiously devoted to the concept that everybody is equal. This goes well beyond what our nation's constitution said when it said we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men were created equal. What they meant was equal under the law. We don't have one set of law for nobility and another set of law for peasants. But we've adopted that as a nation almost religiously to say everybody's equal in all sorts of senses beyond just equal under the law. Because we want to think that everybody is equal, that makes it very hard to value excellence. We're even shy about saying one kind of art. We used to refer to high art. But we even have a hard time saying that one kind of art is higher than another. So ballet is on the same plane as hip-hop. Bach and the Beatles are just two different kinds of musicians, and a fellow with a few aesthetic gifts and a can of spray paint unleashing himself on a cinder block wall is to be compared with Monet or Van Gogh. Closely related to this comes number three. We live in an iconoclastic era, an anti-hero era. If someone really is excellent, if someone really has, in some sense, achieved a degree of greatness that we and most people have not, rather than using him as an inspiration ourselves to strive for something more, we want to knock him off his high horse, expose his Achilles heel, try and bring him back down to where the rest of us live. If you've been buying into all of that, reconsider. The scriptures say that to whom much is given, much is required. By all means, do not show contempt for those less gifted than you. Your abilities are just that. They are gifts from God. But strive to use those gifts to His glory and repent whenever you have failed to be all that you can be for the Lord. The Pharisees lived in a very different day. People admired excellence back then. They even admired, rather than making fun of, those who pursued spiritual excellence. So the Pharisees pursued religious excellence. They did their level best to live the way they thought God wanted them to live. And so far, that means we can understand them in a very positive way. Now, they had a couple very, very serious problems. Because of the day and age in which they lived, they were tempted to be very openly, publicly, excellently religious, so as to procure the praises of men. Thus, their motives were often wrong, and because our motives are also often wrong, we often don't pursue that spiritual excellence. After all, similarly being tempted to seek after the praises of men, in our day and age, spiritual excellence isn't going to get us much of that. So since that's what sinfully motivates us to, why bother? But the other problem with the Pharisees, and this was even more serious than their pursuit of the praises of men, was that they thought they were actually pulling it off. They thought they were living such holy lives that they and their own righteousness was pleasing to God. A little slip up here or there, well, no problem, sacrifice a pigeon or something. But with those little exceptions, they thought they were doing it. They were obeying the law, right down to the letter. And the people often thought they were too. So what a jarring word that must have been. When Jesus told those people and us, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, or you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. How are you doing with that? This morning's gospel focuses on not being hateful, not being angry, not provoking your brother, and instead making peace with him. Subsequent verses speak of adultery in the heart, the evil of divorce and frivolous oaths, going the extra mile, loving your enemies, and so forth. But we have quite enough to keep us occupied this morning, just considering what the church has given us to ponder in the Trinity 6 Gospel. How are you doing at being holier than a Pharisee this morning? How are you at the outwardly flawless practice of your religion? Do you fast twice a week? Give 10% to the work of the Lord and alms on top of that? Are you diligent in your prayer life? Do you dress in such a way that people can tell just by looking at you that you're no common pagan? No, not all of that is required of you to be a good confessional Lutheran. Some of it may even cross the line into the false displays of self-invented piety that we talked about in Bible class this morning. But what is required? Not only must your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, but Jesus goes on to point out particularly where it was that the Pharisees were failing in righteousness. They were failing inwardly. It's one thing not to draw your gun and kill someone. It's quite another so to discipline yourself within that you never get angry without a cause, and be stingy even with that "with a cause" verse. Of course, everyone thinks that when they get angry, they've got good reason for it. Be self-critical. Jesus says, "Whoever gets angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." Scripture has a lot to say about anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In your anger, do not sin. Love is not easily angered, and so forth. I do not intend to turn this morning's sermon into a Bible study on the topic of anger, but I do want to say that Scripture clearly intends us to be pretty stingy with anger. Yes, sometimes pure-hearted devotion to God leads us to be angry with those who corrupt the faith, just as Jesus was angry with the money changers in the temple, and in fact expressed that anger by getting physically rough with them. But when the only thing on the line is our own ego, we are called upon to make use of that spirit of love and of a sound mind and of self-control that we have been given by God. How are you doing in the anger control department? Jesus points out that you could be brought up on charges for calling someone an empty head, a rakah, dummkopf, for those of you who appreciate it in German. But he says, if you call someone a fool, the Greek word there is morte, roughly, if you call them a moron, you shall be in danger of hellfire. So how about those snippy little words that you say to your spouse, or that you call the boss behind his back, or whatever? Are you controlling your tongue? Even the words that you only whisper or mutter under your breath? How about being reconciled to your brother? The church, of course, very much understands this to point to the correct way to handle differences at the altar. Be reconciled to your brother before you approach the altar. Again, I don't intend to turn this into a study of closed communion either, valuable though that might be. The point is, don't ignore things that should be dealt with and laid to rest. Not only can a worldly psychologist tell you that these things tend to come back on you when you least expect them to, but our Lord makes that a matter of inward righteousness. Be honestly at peace with your brother. Put away anger. Speak well of him, even when you are muttering under your breath. So now let's come back to it. Does your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisee? Or do you whisper your snippy little comments and fume your angry little fumes and remain estranged because your ego matters more to you than the spiritual well-being of another soul that Jesus Christ died to save? I'm not seeing how any of us are getting out of this. If you knew on Sunday morning when I knelt down here for that silent period before the confession of sins, how often I was repenting of anger. I know I'm not getting out of it. So as a pastor, I'm supposed to tell you to repent. But how about this? Join me in repenting. Our inward righteousness clearly doesn't meet our outward righteousness certainly doesn't exceed that of the Pharisee. And inwardly, well, we're every bit as capable of putting on an outward facade, all the while letting our poker face hide the unresolved wickedness and hatefulness and anger that still resides within. Dear ones in Christ, repent. Good news is, God's merciful. How can we have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees? I'd sign you all up for the most disciplined self-improvement plan I could think of. But it still wouldn't be enough. We can't do it ourselves. And all the self-improvement in the world wouldn't change the fact that what Jesus is really asking for here is perfect righteousness. How can we do that? The answer, of course, is that we can't. The good news is that Jesus can and did. He not only fulfilled the law by way of a perfect outward obedience, he fulfilled it also by way of perfect will, perfect motivations. He was perfect inwardly. He came not to be served, but to serve, and serve he did, preaching the gospel of his salvation for our benefit, not his, performing miracles to demonstrate the truth of his message for our benefit, not his, and finally offering up his perfect life as an atoning sacrifice on the cross, suffering the punishment that we deserved, and when it comes to his sufferings, there most of all, it is absolutely obvious that this was for our benefit, not his. Jesus was merciful toward us in all of this, though according to divine justice, we deserved his wrath, his hate, his scorn, his contempt. Rather than provoke us, he took away the provocations of sin. Beyond just dealing peacefully with us, he lived and died and rose again to make peace between us and our Heavenly Father. His peace and mercy is extended to you at the altar, where he gives himself to you for the forgiveness of sins. He extends that peace and mercy to all who commune with us. So then let us not contradict his judgment, but rather be at peace with and show mercy toward one another as well. We are now entrusted with being Christ's confessors in the world, as well as with each other. We do that by dealing mercifully with those who, for whatever reason, we may very viscerally feel like they deserve our wrath, our hate, our scorn, our contempt. We are not like certain sectarians who seem to believe that they are pretty good and Jesus took care of the rest of their little flaws. No, we believe that we are by nature nothing but vile, and so we confess our faith by showing mercy not only to those who only bother us a little bit, but rather by showing mercy to those we truly are tempted to hate. Instead, we deal peacefully with our enemies as Jesus dealt with us peacefully while we were yet his enemies. Dear ones in Christ, such is the sacred trust we have been given. The starting point for such holy living is the joyful confidence that we have that our sins are truly forgiven for Christ's sake, and we have all of the righteousness and perfection we need in him because we are in him. It is so. He traded with us. He traded His righteousness for our wrongfulness. He paid for our wrongfulness on the cross and clothed us with His righteousness in holy baptism. He continues to put His righteousness-bestowing words into our ears and His righteousness-bestowing body and blood into our mouths, so continually to strengthen our faith and increase our confidence in the blessed truth that all of our sins are truly forgiven us and we really do have eternal life. You do. On account of the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the glorious resurrection of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.